Well, what a kind of a bittersweet morning it is to be my last day. It's so sweet just because we're all together, and a little bit of sadness in there because it'll be a while again before I see you. But God is doing something super amazing in my life, a brand new thing, and that is I'm with Marty this morning. It's been about 7 months now where we haven't been able to worship together. So this is I'm so glad to have Marty sitting there. That really makes my day this morning. So, we definitely are in a kind of a perilous time in our world right now, especially as Canadians, right? I think y'all know what we're talking about. Some are maybe follow a lot more than others, but I think we're all pretty in tune to the fact that something big is going on in our nation's capital that and has affected our whole country and spreading actually around the world. It's something that's it's unprecedented. We have not seen this. So in this truckers' convoy movement, we're just seeing over and over again, at least the sources I've been looking at, is love and service poured out into the community there in Ottawa and beyond too. I know my own sister and brother-in-law took a trip down to Coutts the other day, tried to get in there, couldn't quite, but offered up some fresh eggs and things that could help benefit those that are standing up for an end to this pandemic. And I don't know where you fall on that, but I just want it to be done. I think where most of us are there. But love and service in the face of tyranny. I don't know if that you think that's too big a word, but I think love and service in the face of tyranny is what we're witnessing. And to me, it's really exciting. Yeah, it's a perilous time, but it's also very, very exciting. And so, and what we're seeing and experiencing in our day is, it's nothing new, really. Mankind has been stubbornly resisting God's reign and rule ever since we showed up from the very beginning of our existence. We've been stubborn and we've been resistant. But for us today, it's taken on a new look, hasn't it? You know, I don't think we've ever seen tyranny exposed to the degree that it is in our country today. As that confrontation escalates, fear too is on the rise. So in such a time as this, I've been asking myself the question, what does God want? What does God want? And, it would be pretty hard to answer that question without this, without the source of how God has revealed himself to us. So you're going to be thinking, Dan, there's not a scripture reference. There's so much scripture that I'm going to be referring to it was hard to pick out just one. And you're going to think that's weird because I usually go on for about an hour just on one text and just drive you crazy with it. But for me, we're just going to take kind of a broad view, a panorama view of what does God want. And it's going to be mined out from the mind of God, the source of our quest for these answers, is to be discovered in here. So his God's mind, his nature, his characteristics, his activities in the world are all revealed in the grand story of the Bible, revealing his desires for his good creation. So it's the Bible that uniquely describes God's eternal mission. And the narrator often gives us God's perspective. There's no other source in the history of that we know of that can give us this. No other source can do it. The view of things takes us beyond time, even. In fact, there were some very significant events that occurred that shaped the story even before the arrival of us as human beings on the scene. So before the creation of planet Earth, God already had a heavenly family I don't know if you guys knew that or not. Angelic beings, which Scripture calls sons of God, were God's heavenly family. And these created beings marveled as they witnessed the creativity and the wisdom, this imaginative power of God's Word commanding the heavens and the earth into existence. And so that was God's heavenly family. Angels, his messengers, to do his bidding. But we know that there was trouble in their ranks, and predating the beginning of Genesis 1:1, some of these angelic sons of God did not keep their positions of authority. Following their own tyrannical desires, they abandoned their proper dwelling, and God had been betrayed by his heavenly family. Definitely not what God wanted. But God didn't give up on his plan for family. He created a human family bearing his own image and placed them in a beautiful garden paradise. And Adam and Eve were given dominion of it. They were to responsibly steward it. They were to reproduce, grow a big family that would know the loving provision and care of their Heavenly Father. The family was designed to reciprocate back and forth the love poured out on them. God the Father loved spending time with his earthly family, growing their relationship step by step in a walk beside them. But God was betrayed by his human family as well. The rebellious heavenly sons of God who had disobeyed are experts at teaching the earthly family to do the very same. And over time, the tyranny of violence and corruption got so bad that God had to intervene in a very drastic way. And if there's going to be any hope for a future, with this specially created image-bearing human family whom he loved, he had to start over. God found one good man still wanting to listen to the voice of God. And Noah's family was saved while the rest of humanity perished. God is determined to preserve a family after his own heart. Generations after Noah, evil agendas seemingly were winning the day once again. Another arrogant tyrant arose who elevated himself as ruler and king. And he had a name that kind of fit it, Nimrod. The guy was a real Nimrod. He built a city with a tower in it designed to express his independence from the Almighty God. Again, not what God wanted for his family. He broke up the rebellion. He confused their speech, scattered the people. They became the nations of the earth. And God got some of his heavenly sons, arranged them to take charge of the nations of the earthly family. His plan was to bring the nations back into his family someday. However, the heavenly sons of God in charge of the earthly nations turned on the Father. And these demonic forces led most of the people in the nations to direct their love and devotion to themselves rather than the Father. But Father God persisted in his pursuit of relationship with his human family. That's us. He did it by starting over again, this time with a man named Abraham. God promised him that he would have an enormous family. Told him to look up into the sky. Can you number the stars? That's your family will be like that. God said that through this family, all the nations would be blessed. And true to his word, he blessed Abraham's family. And over the course of many generations, some in Abraham's family honored and loved God and were faithful to their calling. Others were not. The Father's relentless plan to have a huge family of sons and daughters reached its biggest moment in cosmic history when the Father sent his own special son to take on human flesh and live among his human family. And Jesus demonstrated just how much his family is loved by the Father. He made a way for everyone, everywhere, to become full family members in his household and live in an eternally secure relationship with God the Father forever, for all of eternity. And of course, that story that I've been tracing is what the scriptures call the gospel in the New Testament. The gospel is this: the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God, truly man, joined the human family. He suffered and died so that our sins would no longer keep us out of his family. He rose from the dead so that we could also overcome death and be with his Father, our Father, the only true God forever. And what makes the gospel so good, and that's what gospel means, good news, is that it doesn't depend on our performance. It doesn't depend on how we can pull it off and how we can work it out. It's about something somebody else does. Someone else does it for you. And not one of us in this room is fit for God's family based on our own personal track record. You know, really inside we're quite the little tyrants left to ourselves without the intervention of God's grace. We've been made acceptable to God by God. It's all about the Father's gracious initiative, an initiative that has resulted in an invitation to the whole world. It's sent out to the world through Jesus the Son. The Father extends forgiveness, and he offers a permanent place within his household for all that will believe and receive the message. And no one can earn it, and you don't deserve it. It's just a gracious gift from the Father through the Son. And the gospel is not a self-improvement plan. It's something that I think that we all come to terms with eventually. It's not designed for our own personal enlightenment, where we look within on a journey of self-discovery. That's closer to Eastern religion. It's not about getting busy with intellectual and psychological efforts and activities to make yourself better. And these are all ways the tyranny of our culture tries to muddle the truth of the simple gospel by presenting these alternative gospels, which, of course, as we've been talking about in our Sunday school class in Galatians, that there's no gospel at all. There's no gospel in it. But other even more subtle things get in the way of the simplicity of the truth of God's salvation offer. And I believe, in my experience and what I've observed, at the top of the list of those subtleties is guilt. The tyranny of guilt distorts the gospel. It tricks us into thinking that we need to somehow justify the gift that we've received, right? And it's really good at blinding us to the love of the Father demonstrated in the true gospel. And working to make others think that we have value in the household requires too much self-focus. And it robs us of the joy of celebrating the pure grace and mystery of the gospel that we see in the Son, Jesus. But the unadulterated version of the gospel that we read in God's Word strips all that away and replaces it with humility. Membership in God's family cannot be earned. It can only be received as a gift. So God offers it simply because he's gracious and he loves you. That's the criteria. Knowing that our gracious Heavenly Father loved us before we were ever able to clean up our act and make ourselves presentable, and while we were still alienated from him. So when we come to understand that, we give him all the credit for this new relationship that he's put us in as family members. Salvation's free. It cost us nothing. Jesus paid it all. As sons and daughters, living life in a way that reflects our intimate relationship with the head of the household, and that is Jesus the Son, however, is very costly. We were just talking about that in our Sunday school class this morning. It's not easy to follow God, follow after God, follow after Jesus. In fact, it's impossible, you know, apart from God's intervening grace. You know, Scripture calls this a reorientation process of turning from darkness, death, and despair to life and hope and falling after Jesus. He calls this process discipleship. And so, not knowing of a need to earn the love of the Father, we make it our life's purpose to love Him back, just a reciprocal relationship of love. We all want to honor Him with our lives. We want to love Him. And who is our example? We're not left just wander around in the dark trying to figure out how to do this. Jesus is our example. He suffered for us. He lived a life of sacrifice. He trusted the Father's eternal perspective. He always put God first and then his neighbor. He consistently loved the Father with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind. So for us, following in the steps of the head of the family, the head of the table, is actually a challenge. It's pretty tough. It's actually quite impossible apart from the ongoing transformative power of the abiding presence of the Spirit of Christ. So like Jesus, we must come to terms with the reality that this present world, the way it is not our permanent home. Our family inheritance awaits us in the future. And man, what a glorious inheritance we stand to fall into by the grace of God. I don't think we can even begin to imagine, but we should try anyway. We should talk about it. We should think about it. We should set our hearts on it. Considering the glorious future in store, we choose between what this world has to offer and a life spent on God. That's your choice. And we're warned not to love the world or the things in the world, the tyranny of unbelieving culture that surrounds us, offers up all kinds of pleasurable options that promise to lead us into the good life, right? We're surrounded by it. The media hammers it with us. Advertisers know how to sell you stuff that will result in the good life. But this distorted version of the good life offered to us by this world only ever delivers the misery of broken relationships outside of the fellowship of the family of believers. So following Jesus is a life of service to others. It brings meaning and purpose to our lives. Life in the household of God is a life spent on God and others. And when we live such lives, it makes the gospel believable. Right? Big talk and no action. But when we live it out, love and service to others, it makes it a believable thing, right? And Jesus showed us the way to do this. One of the greatest things about Jesus is that he never tells his family to do something that he hasn't already done or that he's doing. You know? In the early days of the fledgling church, we read how Jesus showed his people how to follow the Father. He allowed them to try themselves and eventually empowered them by his very presence in the Spirit. He released them on a mission that's been transforming the world ever since, and that's what we're a part of right now. We're a continuation of that. And to me, it's always refreshing to discover in the Gospels that Jesus didn't command his family to do all that many things, really. You know, you read some books and stuff, they're about following Jesus, and it makes it way too complicated, I think. I like the word itself. His vision, although I have way too many books, but his vision for loving the Father is just simply not complicated. You know, but when we put it into practice, though, these things, under his guidance, his commands are profoundly life-changing. So here's the essence of it, as the way I've seen it, and you could take some out or disagree or whatever, but here's the essence. Love God, your neighbor, and yourself. Take care of each other. Fellowship with one another. Pray and fast with one another. Worship together. Confess sins with one another and accept forgiveness. Study God's Word together. Here's the one we don't particularly like. Suffer together. And then the one that I really like, I like them all, but make more disciples together. Sharing the good news of how transformative life in the family of believers has been for each one of us is an invitation to the spiritual orphans in our community. In the world out there, there are spiritual orphans have yet not discovered this family of fellowship that we have. There's a world out there that needs to know for themselves the great love of the Father. And everyone out there has a story to tell. And I've heard some wild stories. And I have a wild story myself. And we all do. Our stories are created to be told, right? Let's share the story of how Christ has connected us. And if we can connect our stories to build a bridge that might help enable someone else that's maybe hurting and in the dark and lost and suffering, and those are people who God dearly loves and He wants to include into our family. It could be that conversation. Who knows? That little seed that you planted, that little conversation you had, could be the beginning, or it could be the tipping point of someone. They needed to hear that word, that story at that time. They would consider that a turning point in their lives. And that turning point is the road back to the Father's house. So for my story, I just want to say a huge thank you to this church. This church has played a massive role in my transformative walk with the Lord. And this is the part where I suck back the tears and stuff. Because there's so many people here that have deeply impacted our journey. And I just want to say thank you for inviting me to get reconnected like this over the past 6 or 7 months. It's been a real blessing to me, and I just thank you so much for the reciprocating, the love and the blessing, those times getting into the Word. I think of our Sunday school mornings and just that group. I got to know some people that just we're eternal friends. We got a head start on that eternal friendship. In the office with the wonderful small staff that we have here, Jamie and Amanda and Deanna. And I saw Jamie T's popped his head in quite often too. And I love you, brother. But yeah, we're all journeying on the road back to the Father's house. And this is the little inn on the way. And what a wonderful thing we have. Just our mission study that we did. We laughed and we cried. We got into God's Word, and we were challenged, and I was challenged, and just got to see how God is at work in the lives of people, and the real struggles too, like real stuff that hurts and is painful. And we were able to pray, turn it over to this gracious, loving Father that we have. So I just want to say thank you for that. And I know that one of the biggest parts of my story is the wonderful wife that I met down in when I went to play football in Washington. Came away with a wife, and a good one, like a real gift from God.